You have no idea how many people I owe money because of all those good comments. Good to be able to be here this evening. I was kind of reluctant to come. I've got two principals here, a couple of teachers, and so I've already been told that my grammar is being watched. And so I said, well, you don't have to look too hard. It's very good to be able to be here. I know many of you, and it's been a while since I've been here. My wife, Stephanie, and my son, Luke, are here. And so it's not the whole family, but a couple. And they usually don't get to travel with me when I go to speaking engagements, and so it's so good to have them. We're actually on vacation this week. We went to the Smoky Mountains. Anybody like that? Stayed in a cabin. Our cabin actually fell through at the last minute, about 10 o'clock the night before we left. And so we drove down there, and while we were driving, we were on the laptop, or Steph was. I wasn't, I was driving, but she was on the laptop finding us a cabin. But I want you to know that Mark did an outstanding job when he was there for our gospel meeting, and he said something about speaking during the summer series, and I said, well, I'd be honored. He said, well, it's not this year. We're filled up. It'll be next year. And I said, well, I'll still be honored. And then so I was so happy when he called and said something about coming during VBS and speaking. And so this is our vacation week, and I said, we've got to get back because I want to speak at Austinville. And so I appreciate being able to be here. Are you liking VBS so far? No enthusiasm. Come on now. VBS is one of those love-hate type things. Maybe hate's a little bit strong, but it's like you love to see it come. You prepare. You have a good time. You like seeing the kids come. And then by the time it's leaving, you're happy to see it go. Turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 6. That's, of course, the theme that I have this evening. And I was told I have to turn around to see my PowerPoint. Do I hit this one time for it to go? Yeah, I do know my left, believe it or not. We'll give it just a moment. What's Daniel 6 about? The lion's den. And so I thought that we would look at this. I mean, everybody knows this account, and I don't like calling it a story because it did actually happen. It is an account. And we all know it very well, so I thought, well, we'll look at this from a different standpoint. When I read Daniel chapter 6, I see a man that is struggling in some very difficult times. And so I thought, well, that's kind of the angle, I guess, that we will look at, that we will approach this, is living by faith in difficult times. And because that is Daniel chapter 6, and we all go through our difficult times. Is it up and running yet? Now, I'm going to run out of introductory material here in just a moment. I hope you have your Bibles with you. We're going to read the entire chapter, and I normally do not do that in a sermon or a class. And by the way, this is not a sermon. This is a class, and so I encourage your comments. But we will read that in its entirety in just a moment. All right. I'm going to put a statement up on the screen, and I want you to think about it. The spirituality of wonder knows that the world is charged with grace, that while sin and war, disease and death are terribly real, God's loving presence and power in our midst is even more real. So that's Brenning Manning that said that. Now, who would testify this evening that disease and war, sin, death, and those things are real? Anybody? Who would not? Right? I mean, we see sin around us. We see sin, of course, in the world. We see it, unfortunately, in our own families, in our own lives. We see disease. We deal with that. We deal with sickness and with death. And so we would all testify, of course, that that is very real and that we deal with that in our everyday lives. But how many would testify this evening that God, that His presence, that His love, and that His power is real today? I hope all of us would. I hope all of us would. Some of you, I'm sure, have been through some difficulties in your life where you didn't know which way to turn, didn't know how things were going to work out, couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and yet God's power and God's presence and his comfort and his strength was there. And I think one guy that exemplifies this statement, of course, is Daniel. Because Daniel lived in a very trying time, and his life, I guess if you looked at his life, it would probably look like this. He's got his mountaintop moments, and then he has his valleys. At times, he was on top of the world, and he was being put in charge and had a lot of power and was doing really well for himself. And then there was times, like we're going to read about tonight, where he found himself very much in a valley and difficult times. Daniel, I believe, exemplifies this. And the reason why is because as his life looked like this, his faith always looked like this. Consistent, unshakable faith, no matter what was going on in his life. And as I was looking at this account, something occurred to me that probably really never had occurred to me before, and that is that Daniel lived in a time where he was of the spiritual minority. Wouldn't you think? God's people were taken captive. They were under the thumb of another nation. There was really very few people that were faithful to the Lord at that time. And I got to thinking, you know, I'm always looking for application today. And that applies to us today, does it not? I mean, there was a time in our country, and you remember, where I don't know if you would say Christians were the majority necessarily, using the word very loosely, of course, but we were, in a sense. Like I said, using the word very loosely, but Christians were the majority. Our ethics, Christian principles, morality, all of that was the majority. Are we still seeing that today? Absolutely not. And so something that is very inspirational to me is when I'm looking at Daniel, I see a man that lives in very difficult times. He is of the spiritual minority, but yet he doesn't shrink back. He doesn't hold back. He's not afraid. Or if he is, he hides it really well, but he puts his faith in God, no matter what. And so that's a bit of encouragement for you and I believe. We live in difficult times. It's not a time in America that we should shrink back, that we should, you know, sit down and just kind of be quiet and play it cool and not say a word. I think it's a time we need to stand up. Don't you? I think it's a time we need to stand up, that we need to speak out. We need to stand up for what is right. So that's one of the first things that we see with Daniel, or that I see. Just to kind of give you a little bit of the background here. Daniel was taken into Babylonian captivity when he was somewhere around 13 years of age. Now, he's in his 80s, most scholars say, at this point. And so he and his entire family, when he's about 13, is taken away into captivity. And so that begins his troubles. And so while he's in captivity, he has his ups and downs. And what we're about to read about is a time where he's on one of his highs, if you will. He's serving the fourth king that he has served, King Darius. He rules over the Medo-Persian Empire, which has taken over the Babylonian Empire. And so he is one of three men that has been chosen to be over the entire nation. Now think about the power. Think about the opportunity. This is a man of God. And the king himself says, I want you three. And he's one of them. Now we're about to, like I said, read the entire chapter. But I want us to look at this verse first. Verse 3. Then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. And so we have him being one of three that stand out so much so that the king is going to give him power over the entire nation. But Daniel stands out more than the other two, obviously, more than anybody else. Why is that? This is a class. You can speak. Because he had an extraordinary or extraordinary spirit. Notice here, something very interesting here is that there was nothing, the verse doesn't say anything about something that Daniel did that caused him to stand out. You know, so often in our thinking, we think that we have to do something extraordinary, that we have to do something that is just super, you know, to cause ourselves to stand out and to be noticed. But that's not so. What did Daniel do? He possessed a spirit. What this means is that there was something about Daniel that caused him to stand out more than anybody else. Let me put it like this. God in Daniel's life caused him, Daniel, to be noticed. Think about that. Nothing special about him. God in Daniel's life caused him to be noticed. Now you think about that. Is there anything in your life, is God in your life causing you to be noticed by others? Do people that you work with, people that you know, do they say, well, he's a bit different? No, I don't mean weird. I guess we are kind of weird in a way. He speaks different. He holds his temper. He doesn't indulge, or she doesn't indulge in the same things. They talk a little different. They act a little different. They're honest, hardworking. Can that be seen in your life? I mean, there's enough right there to think about. In my opinion, we could just shut our Bible and just go home, and some of you might want to do that. Okay, lesson over. But there's enough right there to think about, basically, in the lesson right there. We should live a life in such a way that God, that we're noticed because of God living in us. It's that simple. And yes, if that means we stick out like a sore thumb and that we're the oddball, then so be it. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 6, and we'll just go ahead and read this entire chapter. And we'll look at some ways, some reasons why Daniel stood out, why he possessed this extraordinary spirit. And then I want to give you some handles or some suggestions, hopefully that will help you and I to walk by faith in difficult times. So let's read Daniel chapter 6. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps planned to begin trying to find grounds of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could not find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Wow. Daniel lived such a righteous life that it actually angered some people. And so they're trying to dig up dirt. Verse 5. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of God." So simply said, they're digging, trying to find dirt on this man, and basically said, "Hey, we can't find anything unless it has to do with his God and his worship." Now think about that. There was nothing to find in his life. Verse 6, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. So they're buttering him up real good. And all the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the documents so that they may not change according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had done, had been doing previously. So he didn't change anything. It's something that he was accustomed to doing anyway. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making a petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. Now that's very interesting to me. Have you ever been labeled? I mean, this is 70 years later. This is 70 years. You're talking about a label that sticks with you. He had done so many different things to, of course, be noticed and had risen so high in his position. And yet, what do they say? Well, Daniel, he's one of the, you know, one of those exiles from Judah. Still has that title. Verse 14. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Verse 18. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. And he delivered, and he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel and the lion's den. You've heard it many times, haven't you? What I want to look at is what, looking at the account of Daniel, what it looks like to live by faith in difficult times. And so I want to make 3 or 4 points of application. First of all, living a life of integrity. Living a life of integrity. Let's look at verse 4 of the text. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could not find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Wow. They're digging. That's what they're doing. This is not a casual observation of Daniel. This is digging. If we were to say this in today's vernacular, we would say they're all in his business. How does that make you feel when someone's all in your business? They're all in Daniel's business. And I like trying to bring things up to time and make them applicable for us today. And so if someone decided that they would turn their guns at you, and for whatever reason, maybe you offended them, maybe you ticked them off or whatever, but they've turned their guns on you and they're going to find something wrong with you and they begin to dig, what would that look like? Probably look like this. They would probably, first of all, go to your place of employment. And they begin to question your co-workers and your boss. You know, what kind of person is he or she? You know, what are they honest? Do they steal? Are they hardworking? They might get on our computer, personal computer, begin to look at emails sent and received and see what kind of material we're looking at, sending out to others. They might look at our browser, internet browser history to see what we've been looking, because nobody else knows what we look at on our personal computer, do they? May look at our cell phones or smartphones and see what kind of texts we've been sending and receiving. Here's one. They might go to our house and look at our Netflix. Anybody receive Netflix here? You know, there was a day when we used to go to the video store and pick out and rent a movie, and whoever was up front at the counter saw what you were getting, right? And so if you were embarrassed about what you were getting, well, guess what? They're seeing it. Not now. Now you can just go on your PC and you can order whatever and nobody knows any different. It comes in a closed package and you send it back. It's kind of uncomfortable, is it not? What would they find? If someone was trying to dig up dirt on you, what would they find? They were trying their best to dig up dirt on Daniel and couldn't. Hey, if we're going to find anything on Daniel, it's going to have to do with his God and him worshiping his God. Now, if they were to get up in our face in our life and start digging, how far would they have to go before they came across some things that would destroy our reputation? You know what they found with Daniel? They found that Daniel's life was consistent with the faith that he professed. That's what they found. Can they find that with you? Let me say that again. Daniel's life was consistent with the faith that he professed. He didn't just talk it, he lived it. I encourage especially young men to preach. And Mark knows as a preacher, sometimes you have individuals come up and ask you to, can I fill in? And I always encourage that. I mean, I want to see spiritual growth, and if someone has a desire to get up and teach a class or to preach a sermon, especially, like I said, a young man, then by all means, I encourage that. But over the years, there's been different ones to ask me to preach, and I don't know how to go about saying this in a nice way. I had one just about 2 weeks ago ask me to fill in. And I have to word my words very, very carefully. I want to encourage this young man, but this young man has questioned the existence of God and done so even where other people there in the congregation know. I mean, he's on a quest. He wants to make sure that God does exist. We've studied, and he is a member at our congregation. He's a great guy. But yet, everybody knows that he has this doubt, not to mention he's not there most of the time we have worship service. And I couldn't help it. I tried in a very, in fact, I even showed it to my wife and said, what do you think about this? You know, does this sound okay? But I sent them a text and I let them know that, you know, this is great. And I encouraged them in every way that I could. But I said, you know what? People don't listen unless you live in it. And I told them, I said, I would love to see you get to that point. But right now, questioning the existence of God and not being at the assembly half of the time, nobody's going to listen to you. Amen? They don't want to hear it. I went to a congregation years ago where that was the case. The guy was a great preacher, I thought. Like I said years ago, don't try to figure out where I'm talking about. But anyway, I found out some things about this guy, and he approached me about them and basically just wanted to keep my mouth shut, and he would not make things right. And I listened to him preach a couple of times after that, and I said, I'm not doing it anymore. I mean, if Brother Posey, and I know this would never happen, but if his life was not consistent with the sermons and the classes that he's delivering, would you be here? There's other churches here in Decatur. I'm sure you would probably go and rather listen to someone who wasn't a hypocrite. Like I said, Brother Posey would never be like that. That was Daniel. Daniel was not a hypocrite. His life was consistent. Is that us? When people, it doesn't matter if you preach or you teach. I'm not just talking about, don't think, well, this doesn't apply to me because I don't want to get up there and teach. Listen, if you're a Christian, people know it, right? They know it. And they're looking. They're looking for stuff. What would they find? If they were digging into your life, it kind of makes you feel just a bit uncomfortable. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Paul here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes some of the, it's the same content, basically, the same context or concept. One person put it like this. They said, the Christian you are is the Christian you are alone. I like that. That's integrity. Let's look at what Paul says. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, what does that exclude? What does that leave out? Do all things. All things mean all things. Big, small, private, public. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. That word blameless doesn't mean perfect. It just means that they cannot find something where they can point a finger of blame. And that's exactly what they were trying to do with Daniel. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's Daniel. Daniel lived in a crooked and perverse generation, and yet he stood out because he had this spirit. It's not what he had, it's who he had. And so, like I said, this is not talking about perfection. What this means is basically that our life is a platform, if you will, for your faith. Now, I don't want to go into detail about any of these four thoughts here, but I want you to, if you're taking notes, you can jot them down, think about them later. But think about this. Four thoughts about integrity. Integrity is a reflection of the character of God, if you're a Christian, right? Number two, integrity is the outflow of the Spirit of God in us. Number three, I like this. Integrity means that small things matter. We think there's big sins and there's small sins, there's big deals, there's big things, there's small things. No, integrity means that every little thing makes a difference. Number four, integrity can feel lonely. Have you been there? Have you been there? It can feel lonely when you feel like you're the only one trying to live right. That's Daniel. You think Daniel felt lonely? I'm sure he did. So first of all, living a life of integrity honors God, even in difficult times. Number two, living a life of submission to authority. I'll get in trouble on this one. 70 years in captivity, 4 pagan kings, fiery furnaces, lions' dens, and yet still submissive to the government, to the governing powers, if you will. Can you imagine? I try not to bring this up a lot at Farley because, especially men, I don't know if it's the male ego or what, but especially the guys, I've gone round and round with several of the guys there. Not bickering or arguing or fighting, but just not seeing eye to eye on this. How does that sit well with you? Does it sit well with you? Thinking about being submissive to governing authorities? What about the government? What about our president? Everybody pleased, and some of you may be, I don't know. Everybody pleased with every decision that's going on in our country? Not always. Some of us would probably say not often. But being submissive, this is something that I believe Daniel learned, is that submission to earthly authority is not about the person that you submit to as much as it is about God. Right? I mean, oftentimes we do not want to honor someone and we do not want to respect someone and be submissive to someone if we don't agree with them in some different areas or if we do not respect them. And I'll just be honest with you, it's hard to respect some of our government officials. Romans chapter 13, what does that talk about? Subjection to government, that who puts in place? God. Romans chapter 13, pretty much the whole chapter is talking about that. Who's in power during the time that Paul wrote by inspiration Romans chapter 13? Rome. In fact, do you know who the emperor was? Nero. Does that name ring a bell? I'm sure you've read about him. Terrible man. But yet, Paul says, be submissive? Yes. Hard thing to do. One man put it like this, a man by the name of Clyde Cranford. He says, one of the greatest proofs of your spiritual maturity will be your reaction to authority. Think about that. If you think you're very spiritually mature, well, I feel like I'm very close to God. I've been a Christian for a long time. If you want to gauge to see how mature you are spiritually, that's a good gauge. How is your attitude towards authority? Number three. Living a life of consistency. Let's back up, go back to the text. Look at verse 16 and also verse 20. He says, your God whom you serve constantly. Like I said before, this is Daniel's life. If you were to look at his life and the events and the things that took place in his life, it would probably look like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. But if you looked at his faith, it would look like this, consistent through the bad and through the good. That's a lesson for every single one of us. That's something that I fight with as a preacher, becoming discouraged sometimes about unfaithfulness. I mean, and I'm not talking about everybody, of course, but I know it's here at Austinville. Because it's at Farley and it's at Beltline, it's everywhere you go in every church. There are so many Christians that are so very weak and that are not consistent at all. There's a serious lack of commitment. Is there not? Little something comes up in their life and they're ready to just throw in the towel, throw up their arms and say, you know, I give up. What about Daniel? What would you do? Would you be consistent in your prayer life if the king said, if you get caught praying to your God, you're dying? We'll put you to death. What would you do? I would dare say that most of us would say, not worth that. And I might be in that number. I would like to think I wouldn't be. A life of consistency. It is. Okay. So you're saying it's not so much age, though. Let me get this right. Are you saying it's not so much age as it is your experience and your maturity? Okay. Because age has nothing to do with it, really. Because I've seen 80-plus-year-olds that were probably more immature spiritually, honestly, than some 30-year-olds I knew in the faith. But I understand what you're saying. You're saying those experiences, and as we mature throughout our Christian life, builds us up. And so hopefully, if we've been a Christian most of our life and we reach that age, we should be at the point to where we should be. That's the key word, should be. Thank you for that comment. Anybody else? See, there for a second, I was thinking he was saying anybody 80 and older, you're too close to death already, so you're not even scared of it anymore. I'm glad I'm not making that statement. But that's not what he's saying. Anybody else? My clicker quit working. Battery dead? No, it's still working. Can you advance that one, if you would? Daniel's life, I believe, like this man is talking about here, is one that as you go throughout the years and you're close to God, you get closer and closer and closer to God. At least you should be, and maturing. And so I think certainly we could say that Daniel had a relationship with God that over the years built his faith up to the point to where he was able to withstand and do what is right. You know, a lot of times we read about some of these people and we read about their extraordinary whatever it is that we're reading about, some of these biblical examples, and we think, wow, I wish I could be like that. And we don't realize that this person has been living like this day in and day out with this fellowship with God, building that relationship with God through prayer, through Bible study, through communion and fellowship with His people, and they are reaching a spiritual maturity to where they are able to withstand the temptation. And so let's look at a couple of things here. Daniel sought fellowship with God. No doubt about this. I want to point out two things about Daniel's fellowship with God. First of all, his fellowship with God was proactive and not reactive. So you see the definitions there. Proactive is acting in anticipation of future problems, needs, or changes. Reactive, acting in response to current problems, needs, or changes. You see the difference? A lot of times we have a 911 type religion. You know what I'm talking about? Call just in case of emergency. And that's kind of how we are with God when everything's falling in our life and going wrong and going south and we're dealing with problems and all of a sudden we become prayer warriors and we're praying to God, God, please get me out of this. Right? I mean, all of us kind of deal with that. Our prayer life and our spiritual life kind of gets off track. Let us be going through some hard times and all of a sudden we're relying on God. That wasn't Daniel. Daniel wasn't way over here from God and then he's going through some difficult times and all of a sudden Daniel's relying on God. No, he had a fellowship with God that built him up to be able to do what that we've just read about. What does that take? Prayer. Constant prayer. Bible study. Fellowship. Work in the kingdom. Number two, you want to advance that one more. Daniel's faith was scheduled and not random. And this is what I mean by that. What did it say about Daniel going to his room and praying? Three times as what? As he was accustomed to doing? Meaning it's something that, and Daniel was very important, was he not? He's one of three men in an entire nation that's in charge of that nation. He's about to be number one, just under the emperor or the king. Probably pretty busy. Very important. What did he make time for? God. He scheduled everything else in his life around his relationship with God. Hard to do, isn't it? You have kids, you have grandkids, you have ball games, you've got favorite television shows, and you got this hobby, you got to play your golf, or ride your motorcycle, or go to this game, that game. Nothing wrong with any of that. But no matter how busy you get, you schedule your life around God and your fellowship with Him, your Bible study, your prayer life, your worship. I think that can be said of Daniel. I don't know, do I have one more slide? I do not. Thank you. Daniel, how much time do we have? Did you say 15 till? Okay. Daniel is a wonderful example of what it looks like to live by faith in difficult times. And I hope that you are inspired by this account. And I hope that this account is real to you. It's not just something, you know, Daniel and the lion's den, that just kind of goes with you. You say Daniel, what do you say? And the lion's den, right? You've been hearing it, you've been reading it your entire life. But I hope that it stands out in your mind. I hope it's inspirational to you, this man's faith. Because we live in difficult times. I don't know everybody here. I know several of you. Some of you, I know your faces, and I can't think of your names. Forgive me for that. My point is, I don't know what's going on in your life, necessarily. Some of your brethren may. You might be the only one knowing that knows what's going on in your life. No matter what it is, put your faith in God. Here's something. I want to leave you with this. A life that honors God in difficult times is a life that God honors. Think about that. As you look at the last part of chapter 6, what does it say? That Daniel was tore up like the puppet showed? No, he's delivered from the lion's den, right? He enjoyed success in his reign. Because God honored him. And here we are thousands of years later looking at this man, Daniel, and still being encouraged and still being inspired by his faith. Any comments? You're a good group. Very quiet group. Is this normal? There's a few, especially men at Farley, that if you ask any comments, get ready. In fact, the comment I made about living a life of submission to authority, I brought that out. I spoke at New Antioch last Wednesday. And I didn't do this lesson. I did a different lesson. But I somehow that tied into the lesson, talking about authority and being submissive to that. And we talked. I was treating it like a class like this. And, man, we got the ball rolling. And we had several people to make comments on that because it's just one of those subjects. So I know you're thinking about something. Comment? Thank you. Well, that's all I've got. If you don't have anything. Oh, okay. Well, I thought you meant after everybody came in. Okay. Well, Mark has said to extend the invitation, so certainly I'll do that. We'll go back to Daniel chapter 6. Like I said, Daniel's life, the two verses that really stand out here in this text is verse 3. And verse 26. So verse 3, let's look at those two verses again. And I want you to think about your life and your condition and your relationship with God, and I'll think about mine as we read these two verses and look at Daniel's example. Verse 3, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And so that basically applies to those of us who are Christians. Do you possess an extraordinary spirit? Are you living a life in such a way as a Christian, as a New Testament Christian, where other people can look at you and say something different about them, something special about them? Or do you have sin in your life? Do you just kind of blend in with everybody else when you go to work or out in the world? It's so easy to do, is it not? If you're here this evening and you are a New Testament Christian, and maybe you've let that happen in your life and you've let something come between you and God, whatever it is, if it's something that is private, then by all means go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness, and He will forgive you. I love 1 John 1 and verse 9 that talks about if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. So, by all means, don't leave here this evening without doing that. But if you've sinned in a public way, maybe you are a New Testament Christian that have come back to the church. Maybe you're here for the first time in a long time. I don't know. But you want to recommit your life to the Lord. We want to give you that opportunity as well. Look at verse 26, and we'll close. I love this proclamation. This is about God Almighty. This is about your God, my God. For He is the living God and enduring forever, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and His dominion will be forever. So are you a part of that kingdom? Are you a part of the church? Because it is the kingdom that will be here until Christ returns. If anybody here this evening is not a New Testament Christian, you would like to put the Lord on in baptism, or maybe you need to confess sin in your life, I'm sure everyone here would be willing to pray with you and for you. If you have a need at all, I'm sure Brother Posey's here if you have a need. We have a song? Okay.